with this series, we began from singleness to being in a relationship. So today, we're actually on page 22 and 23. I think it's also appropriate that if we want to be very thorough, we're talking about singleness. I think we've spent quite a bit of time. And also actual relationship or Christian courtship. I think it's also, in light of last week, we've talked about even special focus on those that are with non-Christian. We've gone over also how do we confront someone that is in a non-biblical or unequally yoked relationship. I think we also, it would not do justice if we talk a lot about relationship. I think it's also important that we also talk about biblically breaking up also as well, okay? Now, does every Christian courtship end up in marriage? Yes or no?
No.
No, right? Are there times that it's legitimate to break up with someone?
Yes.
What are some of those legitimate reasons?
Isn't that the period where you're supposed to actually get to know who they really are?
Yeah. Sometimes in the process of knowing who they really are, you discover that they were not the person you thought they were in the beginning, right? Sometimes, for instance, it happens sometimes even in church, right? People like a girl, oh, she's in the worship team. She's really pretty and she must be very godly because she could sing. But that's a very dangerous assumption, right? Happens all the time in this world. People that could sing goes to the church. Then they go out to make it big in the world and they forget everything about God, right? It was really about themselves. So I think in light of that, that's part of courtship is for the purpose of marriage and finding out whether this person is a person you really want to be married with. I think in light of that, we do have to talk about even breaking off also. So next few weeks, we will go over what are the characteristics, some of the wisdom and some of the biblical characteristics of what a man ought to be in a relationship. But I think before that, we also need to talk about ahead of time, like, hey, sometimes people have to break off relationship, okay? If it's biblical, sometimes it means we have to break off a relationship. I would say sometimes a successful Christian courtship, we always think it leads to marriage. But I also say a successful Christian courtship always happens. Also as well, if someone breaks off with someone that are unbiblical also as well. Like, hey, they discover they're not Christians or whatever else. I would actually say that's successful. To the degree that we understand the purpose of Christian courtship is to find out whether this person is someone that God has called me to be married to and have the characteristics that God wants. Right, and also that you are growing in your Christian too. Sometimes it might not be something wrong with that person, the other person you're interested in, but you discover something about yourself, like, oh, I'm much more of an immature Christian, and I need to call it off. I would always say if our goal is actually of Christian courtship, is not just marriage, it's actually for our godliness, for all things, to please God first. And it's always 100% success if that's our purpose, to say, is this the person that God's called me to be with, and also that I am the one that God has called me to be with, godly also as well, okay? So does that change our whole motive? Do you guys see that? Sometimes we realize, oh, Christian courtship is to find out where to marry, but then we think, oh, how sad it's, I mean, it is some sense sad, but we think, on page 22 and 23. That was emailed a while back. Unless you could share it with somebody else. Okay, so with this today, we want to answer the question, if you had to break up, again, by the way, this is not for the people that are married. People that are married, that's divorce, that's different. But so this only applies to Christian courtship, okay? If you had to break up, the question we're going to answer is, what are some implications from the Bible that applies to the situation? Also, some Christian principle we ought to keep in mind, and wise principle also to keep in mind, that when you break off a relationship, we have to do it in a way that's Christ-like, also, or Christian way. Because we could do it in a very ungodly way of breaking up, right? There's many mean ways you could do break up, very sadistic ways to hurt the other person's feeling, emotionally, or otherwise, spiritually and everything else. But if we had to, what are some biblical principles? And I want to first begin with really 2 points, with really some things to keep in mind when we break off. Number one, we're non-Christian. And number two, we're a believer, okay? Now remember last week we were going over that ungodly relationship include being with a non-believer, okay? The Bible makes it very clear, I think we focus on quite a bit, that Christians should never date Christians, non-Christians, right? Christians should never date non-Christians or in courtship or engage, etc. Okay? So if somehow there's someone that are in a relationship with a non-Christian, what should the Christian do? They should be word.
Try to talk to them about it?
Okay. But I would also say they have a responsibility to end that relationship. Yes? Right?
Okay.
But let's just say there's somebody in that relationship. That person's responsibility is to break off that relationship, right? I think we established that for 2 weeks in different sessions. Last week, the specific focus that if you need to confront somebody that's in an ungodly relationship, how do you go about it? Doing it with biblical counseling, using the gospel and everything else, right? So I think knowing that a Christian should break off with a non-Christian if they're in a relationship, how should we practically go about it? I think some things to consider first is, let me ask you guys a question. When a Christian is with a non-Christian, they ought to break up. I think we established that. But is there any sin that occurred? Did a Christian sin against a non-Christian? Yes or no?
I really think it depends on how they kind of go about it. Do they try to, I guess, especially I think it's becomes very problematic, and this is not just with like a relationship with the opposite sex, but with friends as well, where you try to Christianize them, and then you kind of like just lead them astray.
Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe you didn't mean to intentionally, but that's the implication there. And then like, you know, where I think, but at the same time though, like I think maybe that's the thing to ask. I guess yeah, that would be like I guess. My biggest thing, or like, if you're like, I think to the non-believers, sometimes they would be, you know, some non-believers are just like, nice. So you know, because their standards are so different, they'd be like, oh, so what's the big deal? You know?
Yeah. Okay.
But if they take it to the issue like, oh, well, you're such a hypocrite.
Yeah.
Then, yeah, I think you definitely should ask for forgiveness and conversation.
In of itself, just a Christian being with a non-Christian, has that Christian sin? Yes, right? We established that?
Before God, yes.
Yeah, he sinned God. Yeah. But do you think he's also sinned against a non-Christian? What do you guys think? I would say... Say again?
Not by calling it off, I would say.
Oh, no, just by them being in that relationship.
I would think so, because you'd be leaving them alone in a way
that... I would say, yeah, definitely, right? Because it's sin against God first, but then now you're entangling somebody and you're hurting them in that. Especially if they know that they should not, and yet they did. That's like you're setting that someone's emotion up when you know it shouldn't be, and it wouldn't work, okay? But the other thing is also as well is sometimes in talking to people that are in ungodly relationship, when they're honest, they would say things like, oh, I didn't really try to invite him to church because I was afraid it would drive him away, right? Or I didn't really share her the gospel because it was very awkward to share the gospel, right? So in that sense, you were not loving to that person because you held back God, right? Held back, the person what they need most is God, and they held back God also as well. Are you going to say something, David?
I don't think the main thing would be like just being, I guess, at a certain point where you just don't have much integrity, or like you're just compromising the truth, and you may perhaps even be deceiving them, you know?
Yeah. So I would say, you know, the main effect is already wrong because there should not be with a non-Christian. But obviously, I think in order for a relationship to be maintained, there's some sense of self-deception going on. And part of it, you're deceiving the other person. Or you're withholding something back, right? In the end, what you're withholding is the gospel. You know, I know in one case, of even one sister in our church said, when I used to be with a non-Christian, I didn't share the person the gospel at all because I was afraid it would drive them away, and I want to hold on to it as much as possible, right? But that's not loving, right? Whenever you intentionally withheld the gospel, that's not loving at all, right? So I think part of it is there is definitely a lot of other sins. With non-Christians, there's nothing to hold them back in terms of immorality. For some cases, there's also other sins, you know, of sexual immorality, whatever else. All of those are all sinful. So I think the first principle of breaking off with a non-Christian is letter A. Ask forgiveness for being a believer that has wronged them, right? Remember what we established last week, that a non-Christian And a Christian should never be unequally yoked in terms of courtship or relationship or any romantic interest whatsoever or sexual or otherwise, right? So you need to go and be specific and say, hey, I have wronged you here. I am a coward of a man, and I've done this to you, right? Etc. So you can't, by the way, going to say, asking for forgiveness is not to blame them. Hey, you know, I'm with you because you were too pretty and you're irresistible that first time I talked to you. You can't blame that, right? You have to say, true repentance is, hey, it's my fault first before anything else, before I lay blame on you, okay? If you are repenting to God, you will definitely break the relationship off, and that will involve hurting the other person, right? There's no doubt that emotions will be hurt if there is real genuine interest, right? And part of that is, I think you say, even apologize, I'm sorry, and I am a jerk for hurting you, for getting in this relationship in the first place, but I have to call it out because that's the right thing, and I, you know, don't think it was right of me to hurt your feelings because of this, leading you on, etc., okay? Therefore, I think there is a ground to ask for their forgiveness, right? Asking for their forgiveness. But I need to say here very clearly that sometimes these things, anytime you're dealing with anyone of the opposite gender, of things that are emotionally intense, there's always a danger of temptation, right? When you apologize, you have to...
They don't accept your forgiveness.
Yeah, then you have to move on. You already asked, and you move on with it. But if, even if they accept, some people feel the temptation, oh, how nice of them to accept. Then they feel drawn, oh, I need it. I still want to be in this relationship. This person is very nice. That's the danger of anything that's emotionally intense with the opposite gender or the gender you're attracted to. I'd also say, you know, that's always something you have to watch out for. But realize when you go in to ask for an apology, is to call it off, even if they say, okay, I accept it, and everything else, okay? So ask for an apology, and whether or not they accept it or not, it's on their court. But I do think we have the responsibility to say, hey, I am terribly sorry that I have hurted you also as well. Does that make sense? The other part is, because they are non-believers, is share the gospel. Now, I think this has to be very sensitive how you share the gospel. Don't share the gospel so that you drive them away. But for the purpose of, you know, or just to offend them and just hurt them as much as possible so it will never have a relationship again. But share the gospel so that you care for that person so that they would be saved, right? Listen, if you guys could turn with me real quick to Psalms chapter 7, verse 11. 7:11, right?
Yes.
Psalms 7:11.
Kind of like the...
Convenience store that we're eating dinner at tonight?
No, I was kidding. Okay. Oh, it'll be your first time.
Yeah. No, that's too tight. Psalm 7:11. When we turn there, could Joshua, with your big boy voice, read me Psalms chapter 7, verse 11.
God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses His wrath every day.
Yeah. So, this verse teaches that, contrary to some people's opinion, God is a God of hate, yes? He hates the sinner as much as He also hates the sin. Because it says God has indignation every day, right?
Verse 12, if He does not relent, He will sharpen His sword, He will bend and string His bow.
Yeah, make it ready, right? It's a very vivid illustration that God's judgment is imminent. Now, if there is genuine Christian love, platonic love, Christian love, not romantic interest love, for any non-believer, including that person that you're in the relationship that's a non-Christian, you would want to share them the gospel, because you realize God hates the sinner every single day, right? He will judge them. So part of that is, I think you ought to share the gospel out of concern for their salvation, okay? Not primarily first to say, hey, I want to share the gospel so they can become a Christian and be together with. I would actually say, when you share the gospel, if someone genuinely becomes a Christian, it's probably still wise to give it some time, that let that Christian grow, so that there's no mixed ulterior motive of why you share the gospel, or even for that person to say, oh, I became a Christian just so that you can end up being together with somebody. Does that make sense here? Okay. I think it's appropriate that when that person comes to church, it might be wise to just give some time for that Christian to grow. Okay. And vice versa for you, to also search your heart to make it clear that it is not with an intent, so that, A, the bare minimum, say they're Christian, oh, I just want to be with them together, not to please the Lord first and sharing the gospel, okay? Second point, the wrath of God is very real. And one day, if your former partner does not know Jesus, they'll be thrown in the lake of fire, right? Revelation 20, verse 15, I'll just read this real quick. It says, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire," right? This is the eternal state of the eternal lake of fire that one is judged for their sin here, right? I think this makes it very clear here that, you would want to share that, knowing where they would want to go, where they would end up going if they are in hell. And I think a good question, even I know no one here in this group is a non-Christian, is we should generally have a love for non-Christians. Not a romantic love, but a love for them to know God and go to heaven, right? When was the last time we shared the gospel? When was the last time you shared the gospel to a non-Christian?
I was back in my apartment.
Yeah, that's a while ago. I think we should definitely have a love that we should definitely share, right? We should definitely share the gospel, and not just once in a while, but I think we should actively think, what are friends God has put me around or people of influence, and when was the last time I shared? Or when was the last time I went out of the way to go, let's just say, I have a free Friday, I'll go with Jimmy to evangelize PCC, etc., okay? Therefore, knowing knowing the sober truth of the lost state of unbelievers, you should be compelled to share the gospel of hope that will save them and pray for their salvation, right? So the first point of breaking out a non-Christian is you need to tell them, hey, I need to end it, and then tell them very specifically why, okay? Don't just think, oh, let me find out every bad reason about them. Oh, you're annoying, I don't like the way you brush your toothbrush, use your toothbrush, right? Don't stick to the very purpose of that. Part of that is you do, it's very hard, because it's going to be very offensive. You already made the gospel hard by being the person that in that relationship in the first place and end up breaking them, right? And then they see, oh no, it's God, Christianity, and the church is the reason why you break up, right? As for the forgiveness, letter A, letter B, share the gospel to them. And then letter C, break the ties for good if there's no repentance. Sometimes in some relationship, the best thing is to break it off for good, the relationship, right? So to avoid the temptation of sinning again by reuniting with that person, is I would even say as far as possible, try not to even be around with them, right? If it's mutual friends when they're there, and even say if possible at certain times, say, hey, oh, we're all going to go to the mall and watch movies together. Oh, is that guy there? Okay, I'm not going to go, right, if you're the girl. Or vice versa, if you're the guy, if you hear the girl's going to be there, don't just go secretly longing just to see them again and, you know, play the game of, like, looking each other in the eye or, like, avoiding each other. But it's very obvious to everyone. There's still interest. Even the way you're avoiding eye contact is you're signaling that you're still interested in love with them, etc. Or you think you're in love, but really not really. You're romantically interested, okay? To the degree as possible, avoid the temptation by breaking it off totally, okay? By the way, this is especially true if that relationship has romantic interests, okay? If there is a sexual sin in that relationship. 1 Corinthians 6:18, let's turn over there. 1 Corinthians 6:18. When we turn there, could Philip read that out loud? Big boy verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Okay. Immorality. Okay.
Immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside of the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body.
Okay. By way of context, Paul here is writing concerning sexual sins, right, to the church in Corinth. Corinth was basically like the Vegas of their day. In 1 Corinthians 6, when we look at verse 18, the context is in verse 16. Or do you not know, in 1 Corinthians 6:16, do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one with her? For he says that two shall become one flesh, right? So, is sexual sin, is sex with a prostitute godly or ungodly? it's ungodly, right? It's wicked. Or fornication if they're not married, right? 6:16 makes it clear that here is, this is what it's talking about. It's the context of sexual sins. Then you see here in verses 18 that free immorality, every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral person sins against his own body, right? That's what it's talking about there. It's sexual immorality, sin of sexual immorality here, right? That it's clear that it is a thing that is not godly, right, before God's eyes. So in light of that, as it says, what does it tell us to do in verse 18?
Flee,
right? That means run, right? Run from immorality and run away as far as possible, and realizing that running away from that sin is a wise thing, okay? Running away from that sin is a wise thing, okay? So you want to break ties that, especially if that relationship has sexual sins, it's best to even say, hey, don't ever talk to that person again. Practically seeking ways of even deleting that person from Facebook, not hanging out with mutual friends in a case when the other person is there, etc. Okay? Listen, we have to run away from sin, right? I know our world today makes jokes that, hey, if someone runs from a woman's advance, that man is unmanly. I would actually say no, that's very manly, right? There's a time sometimes we do have to run away from sexual immorality, whatever tempts us. And I think God is faithful. God is faithful. He allows us to avoid all temptation. But sometimes we don't want to take it because we stay longer, right? As it says here, it's flee. Flee means what? It means run away, okay? And run away from sin, sexual sin, is a wise thing, okay? It is a wise thing. You don't want to keep that girl's number if you're a guy. You don't want to keep their number or their text. You should delete them from everything, right? From Twitter, from WeChat, from Facebook, from...
Yeah, are you talking about someone who's a non-Christian you had a relationship with,
is that you're saying? Yeah, I'm saying that. If there's a sexual component to it, there's sexual sins that occur. I also think it's generally wise, just you want to make sure that you end all opportunity as much as possible from talking again with a non-Christian, okay? End all opportunity. Don't, you know, let's just say you met that person, and the person, she was, you know, working as a waitress. You as much as you like the food, don't go there. Or if you do, in hours that she's not working, etc., right? You want to end the opportunity, so you don't want to put yourself in that temptation. I would say that's part of wisdom here, okay, with breaking with non-Christian. Any other questions or anything else to add of insight here?
Can we bring out more outlines?
Bring out more outlines? I think we have enough outlines already, right, with everyone. We'll save paper.
But if someone else comes?
And then we'll share. There's tonight is a small group. Smaller group. Okay, so with a believer, here's some principles I want to go over. Is realize, even with believers, if there's any wrongdoing that has happened, let's just say the reason why you break up is because you discover that it's your sin, always makes her sin for whatever thing it is, then I think as Christians Christians are bound to sin also as well, right? Is that true?
Yeah.
1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And in verse 10, it says almost the same thing also as well. But if you actually look in the middle of that, verse 9 is we need to confess our sins to God. He's faithful and He will cleanse us, right? So if Christians can't sin, and Christians can't sin even in the area of relationship, then therefore we need to actually go to that individual and ask them for forgiveness too. Maybe we're incompatible because of personality issue that's sinful. For instance, you're always a jerk, you're always mean, you're inconsiderate, etc., right? So I think you should go. If you have to end up breaking off, is confession of sin. And God does desire reconciliation between believers, right? Secondly, also, I think there is a biblical ground to protect the other person's reputation too. This applies even for the non-Christian, but I think this is especially true with the believer. You don't want to, as soon as you break up, then all of half of youth group at church realize, oh, that girl has this sin in her life, or you know, this or that, right? You want to make sure you protect the other person's honor also as well. Now this part actually blows my mind away. You guys could turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Anyone know what Matthew chapter 1 is about?
Genealogies.
Okay, yeah. Genealogies of who?
Jesus.
Of Jesus, right? That's in verses 1 to 17. But then in verses 18 onward is the story of the birth of Jesus, right? Actually, even before the birth of Jesus, this is the story of how the mother knew that she will be with child, that will be the Messiah, right? Just for context, let's read verse 18 first. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to who?
Joseph.
Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." Right? Of course, we know later on the story that this child is a virgin birth, right? It's a virgin conception. She never knew another man physically in terms of sexual intimacy, right? Then in verse 19, this part actually blows my mind away. It says, "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly." One thing that blows my mind away is verse 19 describes Joseph. Is it a good thing, a positive thing, or a negative thing that's being described with Joseph?
Good things,
right?
Positive.
Yeah, what are the terms specifically? He's a righteous man, right? How is he righteous?
But here's the thing, I think it seems like he wants the favor from everything, but we still have a stigma attached to it. He sends her away so that everyone would kind of know that there was something wrong going on.
Yeah, I think there's a way to do it, but then if you notice, he wants to do that without disgracing her, right? Do you catch that? A righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her. It's explaining that how is he righteous is actually by not wanting to disgrace her. So he sends her away, what way? Secretly, right? That is, I think he's not putting this on Twitter. "Yeah, I just broke up with this person. This person's so horrible," right? He's not putting this, announcing on TMZ, "Hey, you know, this is really terrible," okay? This is not what's going on here, okay? This is exactly not what is going on, okay? And I want to bring this to attention is, this is, to me, is astounding that he's actually described as righteous in the manner of breaking up with somebody, right? This is the only time I could ever find in scripture of anyone ever described as righteous in calling off a relationship, okay? To me, it blows my mind away here. And I think this should be our application too, that when we break off with somebody, if you have to break off in a relationship, then that means sometimes, remember, like I said, if our goal of relationship is to find out whether or not to be with somebody, we would also say it's a successful courtship when we find out that, hey, these two individuals are incompatible, and well, it turns out there's some moral issues, then we cannot go forward to marriage. That is still successful, right? Because you realize if the goal is to find out whether or not to be with somebody, it's still successful because you found out, hey, it is not to be with this person, okay? So part of that is you break off, just according like what Joseph is, be a righteous man for men here. Break off by what? By not going around announcing everybody, hey, this person has a sin of this or that, right? So you want to do this in the way of not being malicious, right? Of not hurting that person's reputation, of not being speaking ill will of that person. Let me stop at this point. Is there any questions or comments thus far? Okay. I know in our world today, people like to meet with their friends and gossip and talk behind their back on everything else, okay? Letter C, if you guys are on page 23, other Christian principles to keep in mind when you break off a relationship is letter C, consider the person a brother and sister. It's so easy, again, like I said, to demonize them. Unless you found out that the person was not a Christian, besides that situation, sometimes legitimate Christians might sin or have character flaw issues that you say, hey, now's not the time and now you're not the one for me. Still continue to maintain realizing that in your mind that this person is a brother or sister in Christ. This concerns more of how you think of the individual. Your thought life concerning that individual is important. You need to still behave towards that individual like that person is a brother or sister in Christ. That is, you don't go around maligning their name, or don't go around everyone say, oh, I want to be with that person. You go say, hey, huh, that person's bad or whatever else, okay? Unless there's issues. But there's a way of doing it. Gently, pastorally, versus an issue of just to ruin their lives, okay? And no emotions. People can be driven emotions. You feel hurt and everything else. And it's so easy with that. to be driven by emotion. But guess what? Letter point three. How you think of the individual, you're no longer subject to your emotion. You're no longer victims of your emotion. As a Christian, we are now empowered by Christ to still have the power to make the choice of saying, hey, I need to still think of them as a brother or sister no matter what, right? You're no longer slave to emotion because you're now a slave to Christ. Remember last week, we considered all the implication that if we are a slave to Christ, if our identity is in Christ, that's actually our power, to be ability to live out the Christian life, okay? And point four here, that person is now your brother and sister in Christ, so treat them like one, right? Treat them like one, okay? And, you know, just platonically, as you would other brothers and sisters also as well. Letter D, unless you two are back in a relationship again, think of that person as someone else's future wife or husband and act in purity accordingly, right? Sometimes people are fishy. You know, they're funny. They break off a relationship, but then they still have romantic interests. They talk to them like they're still boyfriend and girlfriend. But that's bad. That's very ungodly, right? Because you now have all the romance with no commitment, and you're playing with the other person's heart, especially if you're a guy here, right?
Right.
So I think that's very unmanly and very ungodly. So part of that is also realize, hey, you need to keep in your mind that that person is no longer yours. If you have to, you know, keep it in mind, that person is not your wife. That person is not your spouse. That person is no longer your girlfriend, unless somehow by God's grace we're brought back together again. So in light of that, you don't treat them as if they're your girlfriend anymore, okay? There's no special acting of favoritism towards that girl like you would the other person, okay? Again, this concerns how you think of the individual and what you think would determine your actual behavior towards the individual. I'm more concerned with what that person thinks, because what you think would determine your action, okay? When you break off in that relationship, realize God is sovereign, right? 8:28, He works all things according to the will of those who love Him, right? He does that. Even the breaking off is actually for your sanctification, as Romans 8:29 makes clear, right? So if you believe in God's sovereignty, hey, realize that that person is no longer yours. If circumstance leads to the point where you two are not going to be husband and wife, that means that individual will be someone else's husband or wife if they ever be married. So you treat them accordingly, right? You don't go give, you know, really intimate hugs or kisses or anything like that, right? God has a plan that cannot be thwarted. If that person is not yours, then, hey, no amount of romantic interest would ever lead anything, right? Rather, now you end up kissing someone else's husband or kissing someone else's spouse, right? We know Isaiah 4:27, the Lord of hosts has a plan, and who can frustrate it? And as for His stretch out hand, who can turn it back, right? So, if God is in control and His will cannot be thwarted, therefore don't sin against God's plan or cause yourself unnecessary heartache, right? As application, you can not treat that person in an impure way, right? 1 Timothy 5:1. Let's turn over there real quick. 1 Timothy 5:1. Turn over there. And when we turn there, could Ben read me 1 Corinthians 5:1. 1 Timothy 5:1.
1 Timothy 5:1. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger man as brothers.
Okay, sorry, verse 2. The older woman as mothers, I need to change that. The older woman as mothers, and the younger woman as sisters in all purity, right? So older women, you treat them as mothers, but notice younger women you treat as what? As sisters. With the caveat, in all purity, okay? Just in case there's twisted people, it's in all purity, in all the way you treat the other person, right? So you need to treat them as a sister, right? And we think, oh, gross. How would you be interested in someone as a sister? Exactly. You treat them platonically as a sister in all purity, okay? By the way, you do not own that person anymore if you break up. If someone else wants to be in a relationship with them, they don't have to come. And this is sometimes funny. Even Christians, non-Christians do it all the time. Sometimes even Christians do that, right? Let's just say a brother is with a girl. And then he breaks off. And then another guy is interested. We'll call him Chad or Blake. Then the guy gets upset. Oh, why is Chad and Blake interested or dating or going on dates or taking her out, my ex, without talking to me? Does Blake or Chad has a right to take out that girl and engage in Christian courtship without permission of that guy? Yeah, you don't need permission. Because why? The guy made a wrong idea of assuming that he's still her, she's still his, right? Sometimes, again, the world has this. And sometimes Christians import that from the world, right? There's no need for asking all the ex permission to date that person, okay?
I think to a certain degree, I might differ, because the thing is, like, if you're friends with, let's just say, like, you know, like, one person I'm friends with, really good friends with, but then, you know, for whatever reason, you know, there's certain, like, you know, even if you feel pretty reconciled with this person, like, let's say they're probably a woman, but the thing was sin, where sometimes we're like, you know, we all fall short, but they know certain tendencies of yours, and then, like, that also can be where, like, you know, sometimes it could be both sex, actually, both men and women, where they can ruin, you know, your relationship with that person. And I've actually seen that before, where, like, you know, you have a good relationship with a friend, but then the person they're with ruins your friendship, you know, and that just causes more problems, you know. And so I would ask someone, you know, say, hey, you know what, we had some differences that we, you know, reason why, you know, personal difference we had to, like, that we did reconcile, but, you know, respectfully as a friend, please don't date this person, you know,
I would say, yeah, that's very different if you say, oh, you know, this person might need to grow. But I think what I'm going more to, yeah.
Even if it's not, like, very serious things, like, even just, like, you know, like, just minor annoyances or thing, like, anything that could, like, something detrimental to a friendship you have with another friend, if you really love them as a brother in Christ, you know, and you cherish their friendship, then I think you should do that out of respect.
I think there's a place to share. But by the way, some things people find annoying, the other person finds as cute, right? That's just the funny thing. Or sometimes you point out character flaws that are genuinely true.
Yeah.
But I think there's a difference between, and I guess you can tell with the motive. Hold a quick Ben W, and I'll get to you. I'm going for those that you could tell is when they say, hey, how come they didn't ask me for permission first? Undercurrent of that is jealousy, right? Jealousy. Or you say, oh, how come that person didn't talk to me, or et cetera. They don't have to, you know, it might be wise, but I think not necessarily the case. Ben W, were you going to say something?
Well, it's kind of related to that, thinking of the idea that sometimes seeing two people together, but then all their friends are saying they don't think this would work out, but these people are kind of deluding themselves.
Yeah, I think that's different. I agree. There is a part you do. If all your peers say no, that's a big red flag. By the way, I wouldn't even trust peers first. I think it's better to trust older.
I
agree. And if we could just stick on point to this part, I just want to talk about specifically in the relationship part. When people break off, we need to realize we no longer have ownership over that person that we break off with. You know, it's not like this is your used lot that you're trying to, you know, she's not a house you're trying to mortgage out, you know. You know, sometimes people think, oh, you know, we need to talk first before you date my ex, you know. You know, that's, I think oftentimes reveal issue of jealousy, like, hey, how come that person gets to be with her and I can't, etc. You know, we need to watch out for that. And the biggest symptom of that is when people say, hey, any show symptom that almost like we think we still own them, saying things like, oh, you need to talk to me first before you're with her, etc. Okay? Does that make sense?
I think for me personally, I would still approach it with a lot of caution, because, you know, at the end of the day, like, I'm not saying this to because as a chauvinist or sexist, but women, you know, women, as we know, like, you know, one of the things that they fall short of is in terms of gossiping, you know.
Yeah.
Even the most godly women, you know, they fall short of that, you know. And I think, you know, honestly, like, if, you know, for me, like, if it were like some, especially a brother who's a, maybe they're a genuine believer, but, or maybe they're on the fence, and, like, they're a young or weaker Christian, I honestly would feel very uncomfortable, you know, dating their ex, you know.
Yeah, I would even say weaker Christians probably should work on their life first before dating. Yeah, I agree. I think what that is, my main point is to focus on, we don't have a right to ever say, that person needs to definitely talk to me first, okay?
Okay.
You know, but I think if we have to talk to them for wisdom issue, like, hey, are you sure you want to enter this relationship? For instance, let's just say the girl's not ready at all. Or it turned out she's not a Christian. She's just, like, you're not saying it just to be mean. Really is not a Christian, right?
Yeah.
Then I think there's grounds to share. But it's very different when you share than with the thing of, like, and I think you could tell of how they're angry when they and what they say. How dare you? You didn't talk to me first. That is, you know, red flag right there that you feel ownership of them. Okay. And by the way, part of not owning them is no stalking, right? No stalking. No stalking on Facebook. No stalking on any other thing.
Yeah.
No checking up on everything. You know. You know, oh, you see that person talk to them, and he's in the church, and you saw, you know, the person's Facebook profile, and then you do, you know, go online and do a whole felony search on the guy and see everything. There's no, you know, stalking, okay? You don't, the person is not owned by you anymore. I know it's funny, but people do it, you know, people do that, okay?
Question.
What?
So with all that, would it be wise to actually just say, oh, because you actually put that in, you put that bullet point in for between a breaking up between a believer and non-believer, right? Mm-hmm. That, you know, as a believer / non-believer, we shouldn't be contacting each other, you know, because of certain sins. Would it be also wise to say that, hey, perhaps, you know, they should actually, you know, be also separate, you know, for a certain amount of time? You know, just to cool things down and
stuff like that. Yeah, I am kind of cautious with that. I do think there is a time of separation, but what would happen if my concern is also why I'm more hesitant. It depends on each case. Is I'm thinking about scenarios where two Christians in the same church are in courting. It didn't work out. Then we totally break off contact. What does that look like in the church? I think it's very different for a Christian and a non-Christian. Because reality, especially if you go to a small church, is you're probably going to see the other person again, right? And also trying to avoid that every time a relationship doesn't work out, we go to another church. Because I think we should go to churches should always be more than just for one individual, right? I don't want people to also go about dating in a church. You know, like they go to church, oh, you know, the well is dry here. There's no more other candidate. And we go on. I think that's, you know, a very... By the way, we joke about this. I know some of our older guys are not here, but if you talk to Jonathan Victor, we had people at our church. Back in 2001, it was big. It was about 50 people in the English side and growing. Then there was a church split. And then some of the guys that were there, we used to have... The percentage of girls and guys used to be a lot more even at church, okay? It was about 50%. And single girls, there were a mix of that. That's why now I look back, I'm kind of cynical sometimes with fellowship too. Like, realize, hey, sometimes ministry grow, people have our ulterior agenda. If you have girls that are single, for some reason, the church grows. But I think it's just because sometimes the single guys go, just because that's where the cute girls are at, right? And people have left in the relationship that we knew very clearly they went, because they were looking for a relationship, right? But we look back, and hindsight is 20/20. And actually, Jonathan brought it up, and Victor and I, Victor, John brought it up to me, like, wow, you look back, the people that left, they were genuine Christians, they left for a relationship. God doesn't necessarily bless them. You can kind of see it looking back now, like, whoa, we got married even before them, and they're still searching, or their relationship wasn't perfect, because that's their driving force, you know. That's why I am cautious. I think there be pause, but I think that's why it's important that when we go to church, our relationship with people at church ought to be more deeper than even just that girl or guy that we're there, right? And by the way, if we begin a Christian relationship, as we begin serving the Lord together first, then even with that, I think it's you didn't go to find a girl, so that when it turns out it didn't work out. And there's people in our church that have been in a relationship, broken off, and yeah, it was awkward, but as time went on, we don't have to say their names because the passage is kind of funny, where they're still in our fellowship and stuff like that, but they were not, they're, you know, it's not awkward, because over time, it's just serving the Lord together, right? So I want to challenge that with Christian, I would say, yeah, with that is, yeah, there's ways of cooling down with that too. It might mean that it might not necessarily serve the same place, the same area for time, etc., okay? And with this, go on, Roman numeral 3. Whether believer or non-believer, in all things you should pray to the Lord in your pain. Right? I know it's not easy to break off relationship. I don't know this firsthand. I've only been with one person, and that's my wife. I've never dated anybody else. I think, man, I've spared all this heartache. Sometimes I think God allowed me to spare me all that heartache so I don't have a heart attack. So that when I serve the church, when I have all these heartache and disappointment with people, it just, you know, I make up for that. I was kidding. But, you know, pray to the Lord in all your pain. I know it's qualitatively different, right? You know, go to the Lord in prayer. Draw closer to the Lord and find satisfaction in Him during those times when you do feel lonely and stuff like that. And again, it goes back on to practicing godly singleness. And this goes back to all the things we've talked about earlier of singleness, right? The bulk of our series has actually been on singleness before even relationship. I think that's important. I don't think most church series, I've listened to a lot of church series online or in real life, live before me. A lot of church series on relationship talks a lot about the happiness of relationship, talk about the happiness of marriage. But the reality thing, I think, is it is important. That's why in our series, I want to emphasize singleness. Is I don't want this to be an idol, relationship or marriage. The other thing I think why we need to talk about breaking up is the reality is that, I know this is an unhappy thing, but we need to do this. We can't be seeker sensitive. A true biblical series on relationship needs to talk about breaking off. Because sometimes you have to, right? And we need to do it in a way that's as much as godly as possible without gossiping. And if I could add one thing. If you're in a relationship, go slow. For those that are in a relationship, if you are not in a relationship, vow also as well in your relationship, go slow. If I can say a general rule of thumb, guys want to go faster in relationship than with girls. Why? God has wired us that way. God has wired us to be men who take initiative because we have to be the leaders, right? And if you ever ask the girl would always say things are going so much faster, right? So in a relationship, if you feel you're going slow, that's a good thing. Your pastor say that's good, right? If you say, Pastor Jimmy, am I going too slow? My advice is what? You're going good if you feel like it's going too slow, right? That's a good pace. Go slower than even what you think is slow, right? Because emotions will naturally build up. If you say, oh, I don't know if she's really into me and she really digs me yet, don't worry. If she said yes and she's willing to court you, hey, it's you don't have to go to and confront her, hey, how come you're not emotional about me, right? That will happen. That will happen over time if you are the man that you really are, that God has wired you and cultivate your character, right? Go slow, because the reason why you want to go slow is because you don't want it where all of a sudden 2 weeks later you discover it wasn't. All of a sudden, you're so physically intimate, right? You're like physically hugging each other and everything else and doing things that are like, oh, inappropriate. Then now it's hard in 2 weeks breaking off, right? You don't want to be the person that, hey, you ask someone, hey, could we court? You talk to the dad and the dad said, yes, I give red light, a green light. And then 1 week later, the person said, you know what? The reason why I said yes is because I felt bad. I want to give you a chance, but I never even liked you in the first place or never even considered you. And you're all hurt, and then later you end up writing like, you know, 100 love songs. You know, you're like Solomon. You wrote 1,000 proverbs on relationship, 100 love songs. You're like all best hit, one hit wonder. And you go to your pastor, you have more insight of breaking up than anybody else, right? Then you don't want that to be the case. That means you didn't guard your heart, right? By the way, I say this also as well. Even when you're interested, before you even say no, guard your heart, right? You want to make sure you guard your heart so you don't break up. There's cases in our church where people have broken up when they broken up, and they never got together. But the way when Andrew and I talked to them, they talk about it so much like they're together, that Andrew and I even fell in the trap thinking, hey, they were together before, like we catch each other. Hey, wait up, brother. You never were with that person. So that person could say no. Oh, but that person is so mean. She just, you know, totally rejected me, even though she said this and that. And, you know, wait a minute. They never committed. You know, Andrew and I had to catch each other and say, hey, remember, your presupposition being sneaked in again and again. You guys were never committed in a relationship. She said no. She never said yes, right? Oh, she's looking at me while she looks far away, right? You guard your heart. Don't be the guy that ends up hurting yourself. Guard your heart, even in a relationship. Go slow, right? Especially physical contact. You know, like I said even a few weeks ago, my wife and I didn't hold hands until 2.5 years in a relationship. We didn't even kiss until even much more further way into that. Our goal was originally, we'll never kiss until the first wedding thing, but that never happened. But the reason why we went slow is because it's part of guarding your heart is also you guys have the responsibility to protect your sister's heart, right? Don't be all over her and everything else, and she has to always say yes and think, oh, you know, she's got it, she'll always say yes. No, she won't. If you keep on going, she will give in, right? So you need to realize, guard yourself and guard your heart with all purity, making sure that the boundaries things is also with her. And you guys need to take the initiative, okay? You need to take the initiative, okay? Because guys like, girls like initiative, or godly girls like guys with initiative, because that's the way God's wired us to be leaders. But you need to take the initiative to say no, okay? And protect her, so that when they break up, you don't want to be as worse as possible. I've seen also people break off, where a relationship, genuine Christians break off, then that girl ends up being with another guy, and the other guy feels, oh no, I don't want that person to be, because now all my sin is going to be revealed, right? She's, when they talk about, you know, not necessarily the girl going out there, but when the guy say, you know, as time goes on and say, hey, you know, sin is revealed, right? You know, in terms of boundary, you know, people will find out eventually, you talk, not right away, not the first date, not on the first, you know, cup of tea at Starbucks. But later on you discover, oh, has this person committed sexual immorality and what sort of, you know, the girl will cry or whatever, say, and then the person feel, oh no, I feel so ashamed that I cannot, and never talk to that person again or whatever else involved, right? And hinder church unity, right? You don't want to be that person, that guy. So that's why I think any time relationship, you should think ahead of time. If this doesn't work out, could I have a clean conscience that I did the right thing? I treat them as a brother and sister, right? You want to do that so that, hey, later on, your sin doesn't come back to haunt you, right? Your sin doesn't. Word will get around. Word will get around. By the way, in the situation I know about, the reason why I knew about it was not because the girl gossiped or the guy, was because it was so obviously weird that even I, as an outsider in this fellowship, campus fellowship, going out there, hey, I noticed that the guy never talks to this girl. Like, what's going on, sister? You know, what's going on, you know, to the guy? And then you hear, oh, you know, where you discover, oh, it's affecting even the church unity also as well, right? So you don't want to be that. That's why it's always important early on, you guard that heart and relationship so that it doesn't come out hindering the church, right? Think of, by the way, we live in a world where people have love songs about a guy and a girl run away and they're against the whole world. Who cares what the world thinks? The reality is it's not that simple, right? There's the reality of in-laws, right? There's the reality that there's your parents. There's reality of your brothers and sisters don't like this guy. There's a reality also as well that the church will be affected, right? Don't ever think when people are in a relationship, it just only affects them. So, I'm just going to be affect only me. It will affect what? The church also as well, right? How many instances of people, they say, oh, to me, oh, I'm going to be with this non-Christian no matter what. It's just only me and them, and I'm in sin, it's myself, don't tell me. And they think it doesn't affect anybody else. When it does, it does. It stumbles believers. Believers then end up, other believers I confront later on and say, hey, don't be in this relationship, that's ungodly. Well, how come so-and-so could be with a non-Christian? And I'm like fuming red, thinking, hey, they don't even know how painful it was for me to confront that person with their sin. And they're presumptuous, thinking, hey, you know what? That we allowed it, right? And they think, oh, it doesn't affect them. It does, right? Then they think the other person, oh, look at the person. This person's marriage is happy. Yeah, outwardly, because you didn't talk to them. You weren't there when the person was calling it in the middle of the night, saying, oh, our marriage life is terrible. Our sex life, everything else life is terrible. They were not there to hear that. They only see the external. Oh, by the way, anyone could act externally happy. Smile once in a while when you have, especially if you have kids, then everything is okay, right? So with that, I also think, hey, nobody of all of that, if you actually genuinely love God and love others, you would actually be considerate. And even the area, always guard your heart, also in the area of relationship to begin with already. Even when you break up, you don't end up ruining her and ruining yourself and ruining your reputation, etc. Okay? Any comments or questions?